Amen. Thank you so much, Yvonne. Father, we thank you so much for your presence on this line. Father, we thank you for the hunger you placed in the heart of your people. Father, thank you for the dedication, the faithfulness, oh God, the zeal of the heart of your people for your presence. Father, we thank you for the grace you poured out of supplication and prayer, the sustenance, the perseverance of your people to wait upon you upon this altar 24/7. Thank you that your eyes are open to this altar and your ears are attentive. Today we wait upon you. We yield our understanding to you by the power of your Spirit. We pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, Father. Open our eyes of understanding. Father, bring clarity to the paths, O God, your ways, O God. We thank you. We honor you. We adore you. We worship you. Thank you, Father. Have your way tonight. Receive all the glory for everything you say and do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah. Thank you all so much for coming on the line. Thank you for your commitment to the altar of sacrifice and prayer. We are in a very intense prophetic time, in a very intense prophetic atmosphere that is literally being played out in the political atmosphere of the nation and in all that is happening in the world. Tonight, I'm just struggling with direction to really flow with what God has, but I think we'll just look at a key tonight, a key that is so hidden from us. And I know some people understand this key, but it's so well hidden by the devil. But it's a key that is almost a revolutionary key for all kinds of victory. And we're going to look at it. And by the grace of God, I really want to encourage you next Wednesday. There's something I would have loved to share tonight, but I still need perfection in what the clarity of what the Lord is saying. But there's something that we're going to be talking about next Wednesday that you have to, you do what you can, even encourage others to be on the line. It's a very prophetic revelation to the season. And next Wednesday actually will be the 12th of this month, which will be actually Yom Kippur. We'll be entering into the Yom Kippur day. So we'll be sharing something very, very significant to the prophetic atmosphere of this moment. And the Lord, by his grace, will really bring clarity to this season for us. Amen. But hopefully what the Lord is about to allow us understand will give us or will position us in this season of the 10 days of awe, this season of repentance, will help us to really enter new levels with the Lord. I want to read a scripture in Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 3. It says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man or this person will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my word. That's the Lord giving Isaiah a revelation. And here is God himself declaring and saying, I mean, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Look at this great world. We marvel at creation. And God says, all these things my hands have made. But where is the place I call home in the earth? Where is the place I can come and feel comfortable? Where is the person, the man, the woman, I can truly find a place of habitation with? Where is the place I can really rest my presence, my glory in the earth? And God gave us, clearly says, to this person, to this house, to this place, I can truly call my house. A place where there is meekness and humility, a poor and a contrite heart, and that trembles at the word of the Lord. So, obviously, God has spoken and it's very clear what God is looking for. Now, why is God looking for a place where there is humility and meekness, a house? Even Jesus, our Lord, when he came in the book of Matthew, says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you find rest to your soul. Again, Jesus says, my nature is, our heart is meekness and humility. And God says, I dwell in the highest places with the meek and the humble. Can you hear me? Amen. Okay. Now, so here is what God is requiring. Why these characteristics of meekness and humility? Is this characteristic of meekness or humility is one of the powerful manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians. Meaning the fruit of the Spirit means is an attribute of God. Is something that is totally a characteristic of God, one of the manifestation of the love of God, meekness and humility. So why is this characteristic, this nature, something that we need to covet? We need to pursue is because from Genesis, something happened in Genesis, and when it happened, it separated man from the glory of God. And what happened, like you all know, was in the garden when God established Adam and Eve there, man, God covered them, God clothed them with his glory. The glory was so much that they didn't even know they were naked. And they were covered in the presence of God. Now, when, of course, through disobedience, what God told them to do, not to eat of this tree, after that, they ate of the tree, you all know what happened. That was the fall. But what do we call the fall? What do we call the fall? It was literally the separation of the soul of man from the glory, the presence of God. There is the sovereignty of God, but there is the tangible glory of God. The separation of the tangible glory of God from man. So from that time, there was a separation of course, Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden. So now, what happened with that separation? Okay, the Bible says the soul that sinned shall die. So in that garden, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit and that separation came, the very manifestation of the product of that fruit is pride. Pride and lust. You know, Eve said, this will make me wise. You know, it's beautiful to behold and it's pleasant. So, and in the book of 1 John 3 says, all that is in the world is a pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes. So pride entered into the soul of man from that fall. And immediately pride entered, darkness came and it pushed God out, pushed the glory of God away. So, you see, pride brought blindness to man. And from that point, that pride has blinded man and has separated man from the glory of God. And ever since that time, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. What is the blindness? It's nothing but pride. And that blindness, what it does is it separates us from the light, the awareness of the presence of God or the glory of God. So, and when we are separated from the glory of God, the God of this world rules, the God of this age. So Satan rules over the world through blindness, through pride. So that's what happened in the garden. Now, because that has happened, there is a characteristic that pride carries. Because all these things have their domino effects. One of the attributes of pride is the power of justification. Self-justification. Now, what does that mean? The moment pride entered Adam and Eve's heart and the blindness came, God came into the garden and was looking for restoration. That was the first time God was looking for this secret key that is kept from man. It was later revealed through the Bible, and Jesus was the fullness of it. The word is God was looking for repentance. And repentance to us today is a very ugly, bad word, but is the most powerful key, the most beautiful thing that God is looking for in the heart of man. So God was looking for this repentance, from Adam. So he came to Adam, but this time pride has stepped in, and this is how pride expressed itself. Immediately Adam said, "I'm not guilty of this." I mean, I'm paraphrasing. "It's the woman. It's the woman you gave to me." And then God came to the woman. The woman said, "No, it's not me. It's the devil." So the devil was delegated power to rule over pride. So one of the manifestation of pride is self-justification. What does that mean? Is the inability for us to see our own wrongs. Is the blindness that I've set upon man, so that by pride, we are literally blinded from our own strongholds. So we don't even see our own problems anymore. The only thing we have ability to see is other people's problem. And from the moment pride set in, it becomes impossible for us to accept our wrongs. Even when we are wrong, we cannot see it, because self is so insecure that it cannot accept another wrong. So by so doing, we are bound, literally bound. And in that level of bondage, darkness rules. So pride. So there's a powerful statement to explain this that the book of James said. James said that God resists pride. It's a warfare term. It's like a war. There's a war between. God resists pride, but he gives grace to the humble. You know? So many places, you say, in Proverbs, it says, pride comes before a fall, but honor and promotion comes. Humility comes before that. So they say this, in the spiritual world, pride is dark and humility is light, attracts the presence of God. So here, man has lost the ability to reach out to God. So that's why, through pride, man has fallen prey to the devil from the days of Noah, all the days, and just keep going until God called out Abraham, and you see all the things that happen. All the great men and women God used, God had to walk them through a process of dying to the mindset of this world, which is pride, and broke them completely in their human ability, and finally brings them to a place of humility where he can now use them. You know, he can now impact them with his anointing and glory. That's why. But just quickly, all through generations, there was nobody that could literally overcome and take that, destroy that power that Satan took from Adam and Eve through pride. Nobody could. So the only person that could do it is God himself. So God had to humble himself and became flesh. And even as flesh, he humbled himself and became slave to man. That's the depth of humility. And then, even in that capacity of being the most humble, washing the feet of a disciple to the lowest of humility, says, you call me Lord and Master, but I, your Lord and Master, am washing your feet. Showing them the mystery of humility. After doing that, before he left, the Bible says in Philippians, he died on the cross. What was that death? He did something that Adam and Eve could not do, the first Adam. So he became the Adam that came to restore what it takes to bring God back to earth. And that's, he humbled himself. He not only overcame the stronghold of how when we are wrong, it is even hard sometimes for us to apologize because we can't see it. We are too insecure to accept that we are wrong. More or less, when we are right, we fight for our right. So here, Jesus was not only sinless, was not only righteous, he knew no wrong, no sin, but he went to another level of humility where he said, okay, God, put on me their fault, their sin, everything. I take it on my flesh. I take responsibility for their pride, for their wrong. I put it on myself. I put on their sin. And died for our pride. Died for what we could not do to set us free. And not only died, but then he turned around and gave us his righteousness so that we can become the children of God. Do you know the power of destroying the strongholds of Satan is not so much... You see, Satan is anointed before he fell. Lucifer, before he fell. How did he fall? The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, his heart was lifted up. Pride was found in him. Isaiah 14, pride was... So that was the fall. But the anointing was not taken away. I want you to hear this. God did not take away the anointing, the power. That's what Satan is operating with, we call witchcraft, we call all these things. It is power that God, it all belongs to God. But that power is being used through pride, through a darkened heart. And that's why it does evil. Now, so when Jesus came to defeat Satan and to take the keys from him, when the soldiers came, he just wanted to show us an example of why and how battles are fought and won in the spirit. The soldiers came and Jesus said, who are you looking for? They just said, and all he just said was just breathed on them. All of them fell on the ground. And this is what he said. He says, I can call legions of angels and take care of this. But he did not use his power to justify himself. He did not fight because he wants to take the key back. What was the way to take the key back? Do you know that Satan was not just defeated by signs and wonders? It was not Jesus calling lightning and thunder and this. It was by simply dying on the cross. What was that? Jesus defeated pride through meekness, through humility. He surrendered himself on that cross, died, and through that death, through taking wrong that Adam and Eve refused to accept, through the sin of one man, the disobedience of all have sinned, and through the righteousness, the obedience of man, God brought righteousness back, you know. So through Jesus' obedience and submission to wrong, that's how the Bible says he went to the grave, took the keys of hell and death, snatched everything back from Satan and said, it's over. And used his blood as a testimony forever that he's been defeated. So, why am I sharing this? Because Isaiah saw deep into the future prophetically and saw that as big as God is, as great as God is, for God to effectively manifest his glory in the earth, The glory of God is housed in a place where there is humility and meekness. Because pride is literally a foundation for demonic operation and bondage. So, here, I haven't said all that, you know, so you see how Jesus used humility and then God exalted him and all those stuff. So, from the garden, there's a principle that operates, and that principle has destroyed families, has destroyed homes, and we still don't realize it, is a key called repentance. Repentance is such a very misused word. The first word Jesus spoke talking about the kingdom was, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. In other words, the kingdom of God is here, and here is a key for you to access it. And repentance is yielding to a place of humility, accepting our wrongs, our sin, and in exchange for God's righteousness. For example, if you look at what happened to Adam and Eve, it happens to families today. It happens to me. It happens everywhere. Is you have children, even before they even know ABC, you tell them, do this. They say, no. Because it's not because that child knows anything sin. It's because by nature, by the flesh nature, pride is already in us. David says, in sin my mother conceived me. It didn't mean that he has sin. He'd not known anything, but it's just the nature. So, because of pride, maybe a husband and a wife, very simple thing, you know, that the husband will say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry, I'm wrong. It's almost impossible for you to hear, I'm wrong. Nobody can say, that word is like you are going to kill. I mean, to utter the word, I'm wrong, is almost impossible. And everybody wants to be right. And nobody wants to be wrong. But then, in families, the moment one person does something good and is successful, everybody wants to be the first to claim the glory. So that's how insecurity and pride works. Pride is too ashamed to be wrong because it's insecure. And that's why humility is the fruit, is the power of God's manifestation on the cross. For Jesus to say, even in his righteousness, I am wrong. I take on your sin and I release my righteousness to you. That is power. So could you imagine if we have a good revelation, understanding, if Satan has not robbed us of this key, that we are able to truly confess our faults to one another, like James says, to say, okay, I'm wrong. This thing, I'm wrong of this, or I'm wrong of that, or I'm wrong of this. Do you know, how do you feel when somebody, for example, does something wrong to you? Or probably you are the one that considered it wrong, but maybe in the person's eyes, they were doing the right thing, but you were offended. How do you feel when the person comes to you and say, Sister Mary, you know, the other day I did something and I noticed I've offended you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I won't do this again. What happens? All of a sudden, Sister Mary turns around and says, oh, no, sorry, it's not you. It was me. What did you just do? The moment you humble yourself and take wrong, you initiate reconciliation. You initiate peace. But for somebody that will first of all say, I'm wrong, it's difficult to find. That's why Jesus became the Prince of Peace, the one who was able to bring peace between and that cross between the Jews and Gentiles and all. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It takes meekness to say, I'm sorry. Not just I'm sorry, but I'm wrong. Forgive me, honey. Forgive me, darling. Or tell your own son, hey, Jonathan, I'm daddy, but you see that thing I did the other day? I was wrong, you know? Or even for your children to come to you and say, Mom, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that statement has been robbed. We think it's a bad thing to submit to something we really did wrong. So if we cannot even apologize for wrongdoing, how can we step into the glory of the righteousness Jesus gave? Because God wants us to exceed being corrected for wrongdoing and take it, of course, Peter says, if we're corrected for doing wrong, we should take it joyfully. But God is calling us to a level where we are right, but we are willing to say, to submit to situations unto God that looks like we are wrong, just to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. That's really how Satan has robbed a lot of marriages today, robbed a lot of families, shattered, separated, brought division. But Jesus said the key to restoration, unity, and peace is through this key called repentance. Now, we cannot repent with this without the fruit of meekness. So that's the reason why when God was moving in the days of Solomon, the glory of God just came down. But immediately God was quick to give a prescription to all generations that will live. And he met Solomon by night. And I want to read these popular scriptures to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. We know the scripture. We go to the 14th verse. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, this is God speaking to Solomon, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't want to take much time, but the key here again, God is saying that word torn and humility comes together. If there is no humility, you cannot really get to the root of why, where the problem really is. And so in this place, God is saying, if heaven is shut and there's pestilence, there's problems happening in the earth, and there's locusts, meaning and troubles are happening, he says, that's not the time to start binding this and binding that. He didn't tell them, bind the devil here, but there's a place to bind. But he didn't tell them, you bind the devil, you shut this. No, he says, my people at this point need to search themselves. Look deep into their heart and see that through pride, the enemy has caused a separation again. Just like the garden, he has shut off heaven and closed the resources of heaven from the earth. He says, don't try to bind the devil, bind this. Look inwardly. Don't do like Adam. Don't blame the world. Don't blame this. Look, my people, you are the solution. Just look and repent of pride. See the root of why heaven has been withholding blessings or things. It doesn't matter what it is. Look inwardly and search. He said, when the moment you do it, then you find what it is and repent of it. He says, then you open the resources of heaven again. And then I'll begin to bring what it takes to restore. And that's healing. So recently, God has been showing me that it's not every time we just have to fight war in the spirit and bind. Sometimes this prescription is the key to just God just bringing miracles and breakthroughs in our life. It might be marriage, it might be in any situation. Before we are quick to just pray and bind the devil, God says, let's search our hearts and see if we have allowed pride to separate us from the place of spiritual authority or spiritual immunity. Now, if you look at the book of Joel, you will see the same thing. Israel was under infestation of the different locusts or the nations. There are no more rain. The farms are not producing. There's no food. The enemies are attacking. All these things are happening. Nobody was able to realize it on time, knowing that God is for Israel. But now, things are not going well. So what did God say? It was the prophet Joel that received the revelation and called the people back to this prescription God gave to Solomon. And in Joel 2:12, it says, therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto your Lord. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride of his closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should not rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is thy God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And then God says, I will do. See, so when God finds genuine brokenness, genuine repentance, meaning deep down, we are saying, God, we have found the root of our offense towards you. We found what has caused us to be in this condition, and we are taking it off. We're saying, take it from us. That key of repentance is activated by people who have found the grace of humility. So now, if you look through the Bible, every time, look at the worst leaders, Ahab, all these people, if any time they hear about a judgment coming, they hear about something about to happen, look at Nineveh. The moment the people apply this key from their heart, God shifts his position. That's why even in Peter, God says, God is not willing that men should perish, but that all should come to this place of repentance. It's a key that dethrones Satan from his place of accusation and releases God to reconcile men back to his heart and his glory. The five churches of the book of Revelation, five churches that represents the characteristics of the church of that generation. God looked at seven churches, and five of them, God says, repent. Repent. Turn. Take this key and turn so that I can come back to places you've kicked me out because of what pride has opened the door to bring. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the nature and character of God. If all our speaking in tongues, if all our anointing cannot direct us to this one thing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, all that matters is not the gift of faith, not the ultimate miracle, he says, is that nature of love, faith and hope. And law of characteristics is meekness, humility. If we don't have these things, there's really not much power to dethrone the devil from the seats of our cities. We can enjoy anointing to see people heal. We can enjoy a lot of things, but we can't take the thrones of Satan over our city. Thrones of God are established when God finds humble and broken hearts. But anointing is a gift anybody can have. That's why he says we can move mountains, we can do this, we can do that, but if we don't have love, we are nothing as far as ruling over cities, ruling over places. So God says, who am I looking for? A place, what are the altars? Where are the places I'm looking for? I'm looking for a place where the people are broken and humble before me. People who are willing to stand on behalf of a nation like Daniel. Daniel was not guilty. He was innocent. He has a good heart. But as he was repenting for Israel in a prophetic season, Daniel was literally saying, God, I stand as guilty as the nation of Israel. I ask for you to forgive me, forgive my fathers, forgive this. Daniel was sincerely from a place of brokenness in a window of prophetic timing, asking God, please, I stand in the gap as a sinner on behalf of Israel, and I want you to forgive us, but do not leave us in this window of restoration. So, my brothers and sisters, it can be simple things in our own homes, can be simple things in our relationship. God is just dealing with me. I want you to start embracing the ability to say I'm sorry, or the ability to first of all take wrong, whatever it takes, It does not matter as long as you are a peacemaker. That's what God is calling us. And especially in this season where the pride of the nation God has called us has reached to heaven. The sin of the nation, pride has literally sanctified evil as good. Pride has given rules and say, we stand in the position and we give every form of sin a legal ground. Pride has ripened in the nation. And pride has taken the position of God and telling men, you can do anything you like and I give you light for it. When we find ourselves in this kind of situation, God says there is hope if I will find people who are willing, like Jesus on that cross, like Moses on behalf of Israel, like Abraham on behalf of Sodom, saying, God, I take the position. I stand guilty for this nation. I stand guilty for the church. But please forgive us and just make a way through a remnant of people to bring restoration before a whole nation is under the judgment, because the wages of sin is dead. So that's the reason why the solemn assembly that we're calling for at this time, we are not so much looking to come and bind and loose. We are saying it's a time to truly ask God. We are not only guilty, but we take that position and say, God, we know you're merciful, we know you're gracious, but you're just looking for people to say, I'm wrong. We are wrong. We've missed it. We stand for the nation. We stand for the church. And this is not pretending. This is soberly putting ourselves in that position. Because Jesus, as our example and author and finisher of our faith, was not pretending when he was on that cross. Husbands, wives, there's no need to say I'm sorry when you don't mean it. There is a pain. There is a death you'll die when you truly mean it. Your pride dies. And you feel like you're nothing. And the person you're apologizing to feel they are somebody. But you have saved your marriage. You've saved the relationship. That's what the cross does daily as we carry it. So, as we enter the season, God provided a way of escape for Israel. Knowing that pride can bind them. And after a period of time, they are so bound, they can't even see a way out. So God established once a year in the Old Testament a period of time called, the children of Israel call it the days of awe. From the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpet, to the 10th day before the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. He established that 10-day period every year to give them an opportunity before the year turns around for them to search their hearts, for them to empty anything they have. And then take their sins, put it upon the heads of goats and bulls, and let them carry the responsibility for it. And God turns around, take their blood as a substitute, and covers Israel under atonement, and gives them license to operate another year under the blessings and favor of God. So, but today we have a high priest that once and for all has paid the price. But all that is looking for in our lives is that humility and that brokenness. Amen. So we as a body, we as a church, we should not neglect even this once a year opportunity as a church, as a body, and as a nation to take advantage of these 10 days. It just started a few days ago to finish on the 12th of October, and that's the Yom Kippur. Just take time and ask God. I mean, to me, you know, anybody, you see, this flesh is full of pride. There's nothing good in the flesh. So for any of us to claim that we are perfect means that we can never be wrong. We can never be the one that initiated something that we're wrong. And that's pride. I mean, that's the height of blindness. So, but if we really recognize that, then it's easy for us to take a humble position this week. Take some time maybe with your husband, with your wife, and say, you know, honey, I just want, maybe some things I cannot see, but you know these things, but you don't want to tell me, because if you say it, I can't receive it. But God is giving me grace in this season this Yom Kippur season. Just tell me, what are those things that I've done that have offended you, that has hurt you? Whatever it is. Vice versa, wife, children, just do those things. You'll be amazed. When this humility sets in, the relief it will bring to a husband that just could not tell you something because he knows you'll be offended. Or your wife, or your children. But those are the things that bind us. Those are the things that limit our potential to ride on higher grounds with the Lord. My brothers and sisters, it is time for us to be careful to think that ministers and leaders who lord themselves and sit on thrones are great people. Jesus says, if you really want to know greatness, find those ministers who serve others, who lift up others, who minister to others, who are servants. We need to be mindful of that because in these last days, a lot of things are going to be camouflaged as God. An anointing is going to be everywhere. But you have to know people by their fruit. And it's time for us to encourage humble people like you, praying all the time, waiting upon the Lord, seeking the face of the Lord. You don't want to do anything unless you hear from the Lord. It's time for you to be encouraged. You are in the right path. You're doing the right thing. You're walking in the wisdom of God. And God will soon vindicate you. So let's carry this mindset. Is the mind of Christ, Philippians says, who humbled himself and he esteemed others better than himself. How do you do that? Just serve other people. Be a little bit, let's try to learn not to be too self-conscious about ourselves and make room for others to feel good about themselves in our presence. So this is something God is teaching me. God is speaking to me. Everything I said to you now is a season God is calling me and saying, I want to deal with pride in your life. I want to deal with this. I want to break you. I want to take you to another level you never knew before. I want to bring you to a place of spiritual security. And so everything I said to you now is what God is saying to me. So I'm just sharing so we all can move together in this understanding, because God is about to judge pride in the nation. God is about to deal with it, and you don't want to be found in that camp. And God is about to magnify, exalt the humble. Next week, by the grace of God, maybe the puzzle will come together. I'll be sharing with you a major prophetic alignment of this season and what God is about to honor you with and to bless us with. So let's look forward to whatever that is and pray that I receive the full puzzle, because is something that will really, really position all of us for what God is doing and where God is taking all of us. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you. Your word is clear. Jesus, you said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. Your life is so clear. It's like a light bulb. There was no pride in you. You met people where they are. You loved them where they are and took them where they need to be. You never came to condemn sinners, but through your love, sinners found light, found hope, found deliverance, found freedom. Father, in the name of Jesus, position us in this hour to truly stand in the gap for this nation in a place of humility and repentance we've never known, that we will allow your glory and the impact of your power to use the remnant of God, your remnant, to bring a lasting move of God in this nation. That's your desire. That's what you're saying. This is the hour and this is the season. Make us a part of it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.